Well, I thank the Lord, and I thank Tom for the privilege, and it is a privilege, to bring God's Word to you this morning. As I reflect on my time with you this week, it seems like the Lord has used me to bring three challenges in the different meetings that I've been in where I've been asked to speak. Tuesday morning, I challenged the men from Hebrews 11, chapter 5, where it says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. So I was challenging the men to be God pleasers. Wednesday night, when we gather together, I was challenging you from Exodus chapter 33, verse 14, to pursue the presence of God. And yesterday morning, I was challenging the men from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, where Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for souls. So we were talking about being currency in the hands of God to spend and be spent for Him. And the Lord has given me a word this morning for you, which is another challenge. And the challenge is simply this: live the logo. Live the logo. Say it with me. Live the logo. Say it to the person beside you. Live the logo. I'd actually prepared another message, but this morning in my devotional reading, I had a sense that God wanted to go a different way. And I asked Him for confirmation, and it was confirmed through my devotional reading, which I'll open up to you in a moment, and it was confirmed by the scripture that Randy read to us a moment ago out of Romans chapter 6. I'll get to that in a moment. But turn with me, please, to Psalm 81, verses 8 to 13. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Psalm 81, verses 8 to 13. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Lord, I've never thought of this or prayed this before preaching, but it's in the scripture where it speaks of trembling at your word. I tremble, Lord, this morning with this grave responsibility to deliver what I believe to be your word for this congregation, for this church, and to my own heart. Our desire, Lord, is not to hear a nice word, another word, but the word from the living God this morning. And so for that, I, and I believe we, sincerely pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read through this passage, and particularly verses 8 through 13 this morning, and I just want to bring out some words from each verse. Verse 8, first of all, God is speaking to my people, you notice. It's my people. By extension, it would be the church, my blood-bought church. It's my people that I'm addressing here this morning. And twice in verse 8, we have this word hear and this word listen. God is speaking to His own people. And the important word that He is saying to them is, I want you to hear. Oh, that my people would hear, that they would listen to me. In the New Testament parallel, we have the most frequent thing that Jesus said to His people. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. The last public miracle that Jesus ever did was He healed an ear. Spiritually speaking, certainly initially, we all need to have our ears healed by the Lord. But we can become dull of hearing, even those of us who have walked, and especially those of us who have walked with the Lord a long time. We can become deaf and dull of hearing. And this has always been an issue for God and His people. And He's crying out here. You can sense it here. Hear, O my people. Listen to me. Listen to me, my people. He uses this word in verse 8. Admonish. I want to reprimand you if you're not hearing, if you've become dull of hearing. I'm speaking firmly to you, very firmly to you. If you like, I'm warning you of the danger of being a people who are deaf to my word. Admonish. So it's a behavior issue that's going on here. God is not happy with the way His people are living, the way His people are walking. However, the original language, I looked it up this morning, this word admonish, it implies a loving concern for the spiritual well-being of His people. God cares about your spiritual well-being this morning, where you are at in your relationship with Him. Verse 9, I just pick up this word foreign. There shall be no foreign God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign God. Foreign, that which is strange, strange behavior. Behavior that looks and acts and speaks differently from the way my people should be behaving. Be foreign, from outside, characteristics of another place and another people. Our son-in-law is from Newfoundland, an island way out on the east part of Canada. They're different people. They're different people. But when people from the mainland, they call them mainlanders, come to visit Newfoundland, immediately they say this, they're from away. They're from away. We can tell immediately they're not from here. They're not one of us. This is what God is saying concerning His people, and that which has polluted His people, that which has invaded His people, it's foreign. And in verse 10, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. What's He saying there? He's saying, remember. Remember who I am. This was the big problem always in the Old Testament, certainly with Israel, still a problem today, is we forget. We forget quickly. Remember who I am. I am the Lord your God. Remember what I have done for you. Remember where you have come from. You have an amnesia problem. Does anybody have an amnesia problem this morning? Have you forgotten? Has it been so long ago that God delivered you out of your sin and freed you? Have you forgotten? The Lord's saying, remember. Are you no longer thankful, praising Him, worshiping Him for the great salvation that He's given? He's asking this, why is this mixture? Why is there this mixture in your life? Why is there this pollution in your life? This defilement, this compromise that's going on now. It never used to be that way between you and me. Why is there no clear distinguishing mark like we saw Wednesday night that the presence of God is in your life? Why have you allowed this to happen? In verse 11, it seems we have the reason why. My people won't heed my word. Here's the reason why. They'll no longer listen. They're no longer listening to me. They don't pay attention to me anymore. My people, my own blood-bought people, my church, they're deaf to my word. They're deaf to my word. The word absurd comes from two Latin words. The first part is ab, A-B. The second part is sordus. Ab means from or by, but sordus means deaf. In Spanish, the word for deaf is sordo. So, absurd, living a life that is absurd is someone who is deaf to God. If you're deaf to God, you are living a life that is absurd. Simple as that. Someone who hears and obeys God's word is a person who has moved from a life of absurdity to a life of obedience and purpose. Back in our passage here, not only do these people don't want God's word anymore, look at that, they would have none of me. That terrifies me. Doesn't it you? Doesn't that terrify you that you can become a man or woman, a Christian man or a woman who has become deaf to God's word? If I am hearing it, even regularly through the preaching, I'm not listening. You know that you can hear and not be listening, right? We men have done that. We committed that sin many times. But God is saying, not only do they not want my word, they don't want me anymore. They want none of me. So what's the consequence of that? Verse 12, the Lord says, I gave them over to their own stubborn heart. That terrifies me too. I gave them over to their own stubborn heart. I'm going to let you have your own way, God is saying. I'm going to let you have your own way, your own wants, your own will. Go ahead. But you will bear the consequence of that choice. But it's God, reminds me of Romans 1, where God said, I gave them over. Another terrifying thought once again, that we can be given over by God in our stubbornness to our own ways and desires. Whew. Stubborn. Resistant, refusing to listen. There was a man in our church that there was a very personal and specific prophetic word that came to him. I won't go into all the details, but this is exactly what that man said. I don't care what God says. I'm not going to do it anyway. The Lord was calling him to repentance. Can you imagine saying that? I don't care what God says. I'm not going to do it anyway. God is saying, I gave them over. I'm going to let go of the reins. And you picture it, a horse that is broken and bridled and so on. God said, okay, you want to go your own way? I'm going to let go of the reins. You go ahead. Do your own thing. And the issue here in verse 12 is their walk. You notice that? It's their walk. The Bible's got a lot to say about our walk, right? The issue here, once again, is their walk. And here's their error, their sin. They walk in their own counsels. They want to do their own thing. So verse 13, once again, can you hear the heart of God, the cry of God, the brokenheartedness of God? Oh, that my people. Are you my people? Do you fit into that category this morning? My people. That's me. Not out there. Not in the world. Not without Christ. But I would consider myself to be a part of the my people group. So God is talking to us. He's talking to His people. Those identified with Christ and the gospel. Oh, that my people would listen to me. That Israel, that my church would walk in my ways. My word, my walk, my will, my ways are no longer identifying these people as mine. And that is tragic. And that can, does, and is happening in the church today as I travel around, where the name we bear, the logos of our churches and the slogans, that's all they are. They're logos, they're slogans. We give lip service to what we say we believe. There's no sincerity. It's pretend Christianity. And it's this word walk that we have in this verse that I wish to pursue this morning with you. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. This is the New Testament parallel of what God is wanting to speak to us this morning. It happened back in the Old Covenant, and this is one occasion where we see it's happened in the New Covenant. Philippians 3:17-19, Paul writes, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Verse 18, this man is crying. Why is this man weeping? It's really surprising, because if you're familiar with the book of Philippians, it's a book about joy. 16 times in the 4 chapters, the word joy, or a derivative of the word joy, is used. It's a letter of joy, but here we find Paul, he's weeping. He's crying. What's he crying about? What's he upset over? Is he upset about, you know, it's written from prison. That's where Paul writes his letter. Is he upset about his present housing condition? Is that what it is? Is that why he's crying? Is he crying because he's lonely and he's separated from all of his friends? Is that why he's weeping here? Paul tells us why he's weeping. He's basically saying, as I travel among the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why is he weeping? He's brokenhearted over the walk of many so-called Christian people, professing Christians. That's why he's weeping here. People who profess to be Christians, but they're living a polar opposite life to the likeness of Christ. The real enemies of the church are not the JWs, not the Mormons, not the New Agers, not the atheists. The real, according to this passage of Scripture, the real enemies of the church and the cross of Jesus Christ are people who profess Jesus but don't act like Jesus. To some considerable degree, granted, they profess Jesus, but they don't look like Jesus. They don't act like Jesus. You know them. You've seen them, as have I. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "It's because Christian people have not been manifesting the Christian life as it should be lived that the world has ceased to be interested in Christianity." Verse 19, he says, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. God, their God is their belly, their earthly mindset. They're controlled by their fleshly desires, by their appetite. He says there's many. If there are many, there's also a few. You ever done a word study on those two words, many and few? That's a good exercise. Which group do you want to be a part in? Let's hear. What group do we want to be a part of? The few, right? Yeah. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many and few. Few there be that find it. We want to be a part of the few. And not be enemies of God. Not be enemies of the cross. At Bethel Fellowship Church, does God have some friends? Does he have some friends here? Are you a friend of the cross of Jesus Christ? And does it look like it? Beth and I, last year, for quite a considerable period of time, we attended Alex Bowman's church. Alex Bowman has been here. Do you know what the name of his church is? His church has got a great name. It's called Crosswalk Church. Every church should be a... Am I right or wrong? Is that right or wrong? That every church should be a crosswalk church. And what God is saying to us this morning is model the model. Model the model. If you want a message for, or a title for this message, it's live the logo. God is challenging us to live the logo. A crosswalk church is a church full of crosswalk Christians. Are you a crosswalk Christian? Is Bethel a crosswalk church? Look at your logo. Look at your logo. I love the logo. If we can get it here. Two things. You've got two crosses on your logo. Christ is identified with the cross, and Christ followers, believers, are identified with the cross. Amen? Amen. Typically, as we travel around, we see churches with steeples. They have one cross, right? And so we all understand that what it's really saying to us, that there's only one way to life, to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. Or we see three crosses on the logos, right? Which really tells us that Even the thief on the cross can be saved, no matter how late, no matter how bad, there's still hope for you. But this is the only church where I've ever seen the logo with two crosses, and I love it. There's a message in this beautiful logo. But we want more than the logo, right, Pastor? More than anything else, you're praying, Lord, I'm praying that my people will live the logo, aren't you? Maybe not in those words, but essentially that's what he's praying. That's what the Spirit of God is desiring, that these people at Bethel would be living the logo. Yes, the large cross is the Lord Jesus Christ, but the small one is me, it's you, and we're followers of him. Matthew 16, 24 to 25 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The greatest man, according to Jesus in the Old Testament, was John the Baptist. He said, he must increase, I must. Yeah, but there's something greater than that in the New Covenant. For the Apostle Paul, that he'd be the man. Apostle Paul wouldn't be saying, he must increase and I must decrease. Paul would be saying this, he must increase and I must decrease. Not just decrease, but decrease. He says it in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Luke 14, 26 to 28. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? What do the 9/11 terrorists and the 9/11 firefighters both have in common? Both had previously counted the cost and were prepared to lose their lives for the cause that they believed in. They counted the cost. When Elizabeth Elliot wrote the biography of Amy Carmichael, it's called A Chance to Die. You should read it. I took it with me many, many years ago to California, and I read half of it on my knees. But this is what Amy Carmichael says. I saw that the chance to die, to be crucified with Christ, was not a morbid thing, but the very gateway to life. Do we have an amen? It's the very gateway to life. Do I have an amen? The very gateway to life, she says. The cross should be embraced as a good friend because it's the means by which powerful spiritual enemies of the heart are destroyed. Hallelujah. The cross slays our many self-hyphenated sins. Endless self-hyphenated sins. Self-love, self-centeredness, self-consciousness, self-sufficiency, self-promotion, self-justification, self-pity, self-righteousness, self-preoccupation, self-importance, self. That's your problem. That's my problem. Our first house that we bought in Toronto. Toronto gets cold in the winter. Not quite as cold as you get, but it gets cold in the winter. First house we bought, the first thing we bought for that house was a storm door. You all know here in Minnesota what a storm door is, right? I don't want to talk to you about the storm door, but what I do remember about that door is the salesman who sold us the door. His name was Les Self. What a great name. I have no intention of doing so, but if I was going to change my name, it would be that. I would want to change my name to Less Self. What's your name? My name is Less Self. Oh, yes, Lord. That's what needs to happen. Less Self. We had a lady in our church. Her gift was working grace in the rest of us. She was a moaner. She was a complainer. You couldn't do enough for this woman. She was so selfish and self-centered. She knew how Christians should be behaving towards her. This one night, in a Wednesday prayer meeting, we had a guest speaker with us, but we had an open time of prayer. She prays one of her whining, self-centered, selfish prayers. Oh, Lord, you know how hard it is for me. You know how difficult I've got it. Lord, show me what to do. Oh, God, I don't know if I can go on any longer. Lord, why? What do I have to do, Lord? Lord, show me. Lord, tell me. What do I... The visiting speaker, he yells out, "You've got to die, sister." We all said, "Amen." "You've got to die, sister." We're coming to a close. Turn with me to Romans 6:17, which is the last verse that Randy led, which I'm so thankful for. Romans 6:17, "God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." That's how it should read. You obeyed from the heart that form or that mold of teaching to which you were delivered. Do you realize that? You have been delivered to a mold of teaching, a form of doctrine. You've been delivered to the cross. That's basically what Paul has been, that is saying here. Delivered to the mold. Transformation takes place by being delivered to the cross. Hallelujah. I used to work for a company called Echo Housewares. And we made kitchen tools. Yeah? And they were formed. I'm going to show you one of their kitchen tools. This is it right here. This is actually a polypropylene spoon. This is a kitchen spoon that I'm showing you. You say, "Wait a minute, that's not a kitchen spoon. How can you scoop anything out with that? That's not a spoon." This is a kitchen spoon at one time. These polypropylene pellets came in 50-gallon barrels. And these pellets were delivered to a mold, an injection molding machine. They were delivered to a mold, and heat and pressure was applied, and what came out the other end? This happened daily. Every day I'd go down into the plant and I'd see them scoop getting out these polypropylene pellets. And I could hear, if you have ears to hear, these pellets saying, "Oh no, not the injection molding machine. No, I don't want that. No, make me a spatula, make me a spoon some other way. Not the machine. Not heat, not pressure. I don't want to go into the mold." Of course, there's only one way that this becomes this. You've got to be delivered to the mold. And heat and pressure is applied. We're delivered to a cross. Crucifixion is not self-imposed. Jesus could not crucify himself. He had to submit to someone else to do the deed. Right? Likewise, spiritually with us. Crucifixion, you can't do this yourself. You can't work yourself all up and up. What you have to do is to yield to the Holy Spirit, who takes what took place historically 2,000 years ago, and He makes it practically effective in your life now. That's what has to happen. Hallelujah. He makes the historic effectual. Crucifixion for Jesus, nor is it for you and I, instantaneous. But it's certain as we yield to the working of the cross by the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer said, "A whole new generation of Christians has arisen believing that it is possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world." The temptation of the enemy has always been, and is to this day, you don't have to die. Bypass the cross. You remember that wonderful occasion where Jesus has just instructed the disciples, "I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be tortured, and I'm going to die." Then He said, "and be raised again the third day." But Peter jumps in and he says this exactly, "Be it far from you, Lord." What is the it? The it is the cross. You don't have to die, Jesus. Be it far from you, Lord. And what did Jesus do? He rebukes him. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, the ways of God." I will not bypass the cross. And even while He's on the cross, "Come down from the cross. Prove you're the Son of God. Come down, come down. You don't have to die. You don't have to stay there." That is the wicked counsel, if you like, of Satan. Bypass the cross. It exists to this day. Because He knows that as we pass through the crucible, it's the way into resurrection life. It's the way into Christ-likeness. It's the way in which God Himself is manifest to the world. I have died, and it's Him and His life that is seen. Are you a friend, or are you an enemy of the cross? Will you submit to the wonderful severing, crucifying power of the cross this morning and daily, that it's a principle in your life by which you live? The difference between a knife in the hand of an assassin and a surgeon is intent. The difference between a knife in the hand of an assassin and a surgeon is intent. Both inflict pain. You must decide whether you believe God to be an assassin or a surgeon. Let's pray. The challenge for you, Bethel, from God this morning: do you believe this to be my word? And will you live the logo? Live the logo. Blessed cross of Jesus, I thy power would prove. Beneath thy shadow living, not this soul shall move. Sanctify me wholly. Purge from every stain. All that makes for bondage, let it now be slain. I wonder if we could close by singing all of that hymn, if we have it. It's called Jesus, Let Thy Splendor. Do we know it? Maybe not. I'm sorry. Okay. Then we'll forget that. Let's just pause and be still and know that the Lord is God. We quiet our hearts before Him this morning. Coming back to how we began. Oh, that my people would listen. Oh, that they would hear from me. Oh, that they would obey my word. He goes on to say in that psalm, I would soon subdue their enemies. I'd turn my hand against all their adversaries. I would have fed them with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. We believe that, Lord. That this path, this walk, is the way of fullness of joy, everlasting life, communion with God, the very presence of God, enjoying the presence of God, living in the presence of God, reflecting the presence of God. Oh, Father, as it needs to be applied to every heart, beginning with me. Search me, Lord. See if there be any hardness and stubbornness, any rebellion. Am I a friend or an enemy of the cross, Lord? In this quiet moment, for me as one individual, naked before you, you know all things. Search me, Lord. Help me. Help me with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. Pray sincerely. I submit, Lord, to the power, the glorious power of death and resurrection through this path of the cross. Some of us might have to repent and say, Lord, forgive me. I've been blind, I've been deaf, I've been stubborn. But thank you for bringing me back to the centrality of the book, Lord, the cross of Jesus Christ. Let your word, Lord, let your word not return to you void this morning. Let it wing its way into every heart. That this church, every time we come into this building and pass by the logo, you have a people in here, my people, who are living the logo. This we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.